Good morning, everybody. I think I've told you about the time I first got glasses. I was over at Macquarie Centre, after a few brief tests, the optometrist leaned around the equipment and she said, "How did you get here today?" I'd walked, and she said, "That's good." I knew my sight had deteriorated. That's why I made the appointment. But I was shocked at just how bad my vision had become, and I needed an expert to intervene. And in a similar way, Jesus has a sobering message for us today. And that is, without his light, we are blind to God. But with Jesus, there's always good news. And to highlight this good news, I want to follow the trajectory of one man's experience. His conversion, really, because that's what John chapter 9 is. It's a conversion story of a man who, for the first time, comes to experience the forgiveness and salvation that comes through Jesus. And we begin with a man born blind. But the physical dimensions of the healing are quickly overshadowed by an even more stunning development as Jesus heals this man of his crippling spiritual blindness. And by doing so, this otherwise helpless man is brought to a saving knowledge of the truth. So dramatic is the transformation that this once blind man, by the end of the chapter, he's able to show us the way of discipleship. But the good news comes with a warning too. For those who claim to see without Jesus, for those who recoil from his light and shut it out, well, their blindness will be intensified all the more. "For judgment I've come into this world," says Jesus, "so that the blind will see, and those who claim to see will become blind." There is good news for blind beggars here. So let's pray that God will have mercy on us as we listen to his Son. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that you speak to us through your word about your Son. And we ask that by your Spirit we would so see Jesus that we would respond with belief and worship. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I've called point number one, blind faith. By now in our series from John's Gospel, we've heard that summary statement from chapter 20 a few times. Won't hurt us to hear it again. Jesus performed many other signs that are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And to this end, Jesus has been busy teaching through words and signs that he really is this heaven-sent Son of God come into the world. But by the time you get to chapter 9, even the most optimistic disciple would have to admit Jesus has very little to show for his work, at least in Jerusalem anyway. In chapter 5, the leaders are outraged by Jesus. In chapter 6, the crowds that seem positive towards him, they desert him en masse. In chapter 7, there's widespread misunderstanding about Jesus. And then in chapter 8, and not for the first time, Jesus faces murderous hostility. So if the purpose of this account is to produce saving faith in Jesus as the Son of God come into the world, well, we have to say there isn't much evidence of progress. And then, as if to illustrate the problem, Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind. The message is clear. If we are going to know God, his Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, must open our eyes. So, chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Jesus begins by clearing away a common misconception that this man suffers as a direct result of rebellion against God. Now, of course, that can be true. There can be a direct consequence of our rebellion. So if you want to live a lifestyle of constant abuse of alcohol, for example, there's going to be at some point a direct physical consequence of that. But Jesus wants us to view this man's affliction as part of life in a good but broken creation, a brokenness that we all sinners experience to a greater or lesser extent. However, Jesus is never one for a theoretical conversation in the face of genuine suffering. So he does something about it. Having said this, verse 6, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, it's a pretty agricultural healing method, isn't it? And a wash in the pool of Siloam sounds pretty refreshing after that kind of thing. But don't let the method distract you, because here we get our first indication. This man might be the kind of disciple that we've been waiting for. "Go," Jesus told him, verse 7, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is one of those rare occasions where somebody listens to Jesus. And bear in mind, as he's being guided to the pool, still blind, all he's got to go on is the promise from Jesus. All he's got is the instruction, "Go and wash." Now, next time somebody ridicules you for trusting in Jesus with blind faith, I want you to introduce them to this man, the one who at Jesus' word went and washed and came home seeing. This is blind faith in action. And right away, we've got a practical reminder: real faith is active faith. Real faith is active faith, and we need this reminder because it's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that because we have Jesus' word, that's the same as doing his word. I can remember early on when I was at university, I was feeling very virtuous because I'd spent hours in the library researching an assignment, photocopying articles, borrowing books, and I walked out feeling really positive. I'm a model student. And then it suddenly dawned on me that I hadn't actually done anything yet. I had all of the resources, that's terrific, but the assignment, that is the important bit, the work, it actually lay in front of me. And having Jesus' word, well, that's terrific. That's where we must begin, absolutely. But real faith means doing his word, doesn't it? He told the man, "Go," and the man went. This is faith in action. But he's got no idea of the storm he's walking into, does he? It's not a courtroom, but verses 8 through 34, it's absolutely clear that Jesus is the one on trial. The star witness is this once blind man. But verse 22 will confirm what you might already suspect. This is a stitch-up, because the Jews had decided in advance anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's some quality witness tampering, isn't it? But for all of the deficiencies of this trial, and there are many, what I want us to notice is how the blind man's vision is sharpened under pressure. Because I think we can assume too quickly that persecution will undermine a person's faith. In this case, however, the more irrational and hostile the opposition becomes, the clearer this man's vision of Jesus will be. You can see in verse 10, the trial begins harmlessly enough with the neighbours. They want to understand, they demand, how did this man open your eyes? It's a fair question. It's a good question. What I want you to see is how the man's answer reveals what he knows about Jesus so far. Verse 11, the man they call Jesus. And then he goes on to explain the miracle. And so at this point, all he can do is refer to Jesus on the basis of reputation. The man they call Jesus. But then very quickly, when the Pharisees first question him, they ask directly, verse 17, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. So they admit the miracle inadvertently, but they go on. The man replied, what do you say about him? Well, he's a prophet. Probably the highest rank that he could think of to attribute to Jesus. So in the space of just a few verses, we've gone from a second-hand reputational, the man they call Jesus, to calling him a prophet. Well, then the Pharisees run some interference. They bring in the parents. They drop the son in it. Ask him. He's of age. Thanks, Mum. Thanks, Dad. They're frightened. We would be too. And then there's the final installment of this dodgy trial where the healed man's vision of Jesus becomes sharper still. If it wasn't so serious, this dialogue could come straight out of Fawlty Towers. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. So the man replied, verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now I have to admit to you, my knowledge of the legal system is elementary at best. And that's not surprising because pretty much everything I know about the legal system comes from watching Matlock, JAG and The Simpsons. Not exactly standard legal training, at least not in Australia anyhow. But this situation is begging for a lawyer to stand up, isn't it? Objection, Your Honour. Asked and answered. How many times do they need to cover the same ground? Yes, it's miraculous, but it's not complicated. It's not difficult. And I don't know if the man is serious or whether he's just dramatically misread the situation. It doesn't really make any difference. Verse 26, the Pharisees asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, he answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, do you see how Jesus' light continues to transform his vision? The second-hand knowledge, the man they call Jesus. Now he's a prophet. But here, the man identifies as a disciple. And to demonstrate just how well he's seeing, this beggar now schools the experts. And he does say with a piercing theological insight, the Pharisees, they scoff at Jesus. We don't even know where he comes from. The man replies, now that is remarkable. Verse 30, you don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody, verse 32, has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. What's the conclusion? What is the evidence leading us to believe? Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they threw him out. When we met him, this man was an outsider begging on the streets. And now, in a very real sense, because of Jesus, he's back on the outside again, isn't he? But so much has changed. Cured of his crippling spiritual blindness, Jesus has brought this man to a saving knowledge of the truth, faith which finds expression in worship. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Back in verse 24, the Pharisees demand, give glory to God. And by worshipping Jesus, that is exactly what he is doing. I want us to be reminded that following Jesus begins in the same way that it continues. And that is with the light of Jesus giving both life and sight. And as I say that, the practical reality is we live in a world that loves darkness, a world that is opposed to the light. And so as disciples, we need to be alert. We need to be alert for the temptation of living as if we are immune from the dark influence of the world. And I take it that's why the pastoral letters of the New Testament keep recurring this same theme. Remain watchful, Colossians 4. Fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12. Watch your life, 1 Timothy 4. Jesus himself, watch and pray. So let's resist the temptation of thinking that we can live in the half light, as if the darkness of the world and the light of Jesus can somehow peacefully coexist in our heart. All right, let's follow the lead of the man born blind. As those who've been brought to a saving knowledge of the truth, let's allow Jesus' light to so dominate our heart, our loves, our aspirations, so that our lives might overflow with practical acts of worship in service of our King. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind until now. Let's pray together. Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise that as blind beggars we are invited to see with the light of Christ, that we would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Father, protect us from the darkness of this world, that our lives might shine with the light of Christ and that others would come to saving faith through him. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.